Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. And I pray today that we would sing unto you, Lord, that you be glorified. And Lord, we declare today that you are holy, holy, holy. And I pray we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand and sing to the Lord today.
My Father's word, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's.
Oh.
I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found.
Son of God, the Word became flesh. He came and dwelled among us to show us that we're sinners. But not just that, but that He is the way. Amen? And that is why at the cross we bow. Because at the cross the King of Kings laid down His life. So let's continue to sing glory and praise to our wonderful King of Kings.
Praise the Spirit. all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the sons of God who come to the Father have restored. And the church of Christ was born, in the Spirit lit the flame. Not his gospel, true love old, shall not kneel, shall not vain. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the
just almost in danger of having church in here. So y'all showed up ready to sing. We almost got a little Baptist-costal, which would be all right. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And as we want to focus our time together, we're going to begin in chapter 5. But before we do that, I do want to have a brief but a special time, a significant time of prayer. 1 week from today begins the Southern Baptist Convention. This is the national convention in which Southern Baptists from all over will gather together to effectively, if you will, have a business meeting of sorts, okay? And I don't know how much you watch and keep up with it, and some of it you don't, and I completely get. But there are a lot of things facing the Southern Baptist Convention, a lot of which are drawing attention, and not necessarily for a lot of good reasons. And I'll just briefly say this. I realize that all of us have a lot of opinions and thoughts about denominations, and that's all fine and good, all that sort of thing. But I will tell you this, one of the reasons that I am convictionally a Southern Baptist is because, without question, we have the single greatest missions-sending organization the world has ever known. And we call it the Cooperative Program. And I don't say that boastfully. I say that is by the grace of God, and it is worth protecting. It is worth defending. And so just out of that, if nothing else, and again, hear me clearly, Jesus is not returning for Southern Baptist. Jesus, I know that hurt somebody's feelings right there. It's all right. We can talk later, all right? But Jesus is returning for the church, for His bride. And so listen, I'm not one that say, hey, X number of denominations or Jesus just coming for these or just only Southern Baptists are going to be in heaven. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. But I do believe this with all of my heart that we do have the greatest mission sending organization. and Southern Baptists have done more to take the gospel to the ends of the earth than any other group in human history. And so, if for nothing else, we beg and we plead God that He would protect that, that we may continue to be. Here's the reality. We work together. We cooperate together as Southern Baptists with Southern Baptist churches for the purpose of to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so, unfortunately, there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of things that are happening that I'm not there going to jump into. I came today to preach the Word of God and to glorify the Son, but I do want to have an intentional time where we join together as a church family to pray for our denomination, pray as Southern Baptists, gather in Nashville to be a part of sending and taking the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Next week, we'll commission many IMB missionaries, many North American church plants, and send them out as part of the collective family to go and tell men, women, boys, and girls about Jesus. And that's why. That's why we cooperate together. And my hope and my prayer is that all the other things that are going on, there are serious things that need to be addressed, need to be dealt with. But if we're not careful, what I'm afraid of is we are going to lose the mission and the purpose of why we gather why we cooperate together. Okay, so if you would just bow your head and close your eyes, just take a moment and pray. Pray for leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, that truth would come to light, that justice would be upheld, that integrity would be maintained, and that truth would be spoken, and that the love of Christ would be a mark of our gathering together. Pray that as many Southern Baptists descend on Nashville, that Nashville will be impacted for the glory of God because there are many there professing Christians that will share the gospel. Pray for wisdom as messengers go and seek the Lord's will for the future and direction of our convention. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you for your goodness and grace. And God, we stand here and gather today recognizing that Jesus, you did not die for a denomination, but you died for men, women, boys and girls, and for the bride of Christ. But we thank you that you have given the Southern Baptist the cooperative program to use it to take the name of Jesus far and wide. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, that would be protected and it would be used to continue to expand the kingdom. God, not to make a convention bigger, but God, to make the kingdom bigger. And I pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. I pray truth would come to light. God, that there would be a clarity about the way forward. And I pray, God, as we gather in Nashville, that many times, over and over and over again, the gospel would be shared there in the city of Nashville, and that Nashville would never be the same because of the witness of Southern Baptists as they gather together. And Lord, I just pray and thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray you would be with us during our time this morning as we gather around the Word of God and we dig into the Word of God. I pray you bless the preaching of your Word. Give us every word here. Help us to seek to understand. And God, I pray for any who does not yet know Christ, that God, you would be glorified. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 5. We are continuing this journey through. Hebrews 1 and 2, Jesus is greater. And again, that's the big umbrella over the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and 4 is the supreme faithfulness of Jesus. And so we looked at Jesus is greater in chapter 1, chapter 2. We looked at His supreme faithfulness and His act of service, particularly to mankind, on behalf of a holy, righteous God. And then this morning, we are starting a new series, if you will, still seated in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, with this idea. You may write this for chapter 5 and chapter 6, is His crowning ministry. His crowning ministry. So Jesus is greater, period. That's the entire book, but especially chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 and chapter 4, His superior faithfulness, that He is supreme in His faithfulness. And in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we are focusing in on Jesus' crowning ministry. And this morning I'm preaching to you the crowning ministry established. This is the underlying work, the establishment of that ministry. So Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, He must make an offering for His own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt Himself to become high priest, but God who said to Him, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father," also said in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." During His earthly life, He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was the Son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. After He was perfected, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. And He was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your Word. And I pray this morning, God, that You would be glorified in our time together. Pray You'd save the lost, restore the backslidden, and encourage the saint. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know this morning we may read the text and maybe even struggle a little bit of going, hey, you know, this in some ways a difficult text, or in some ways it doesn't necessarily get our heart rate up as other texts may be, but it's all the Word of God, and so we want to walk through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And this morning I want to help us to see this foundation that is laid about Jesus' crowning ministry, that is His high priestly ministry. And it is established, and the foundation is laid here. Although I know in some ways we're looking back just a little bit, because if you were to flip back to chapter 4, rewind it back to last week, we talked about this high priestly ministry and how it ought to drive us to the throne room of heaven. Because you remember the end of chapter 4, it says, "Come boldly to the throne room of grace," where you'll find grace and mercy, and what it say, in your time of need. And so there's this invitation to come to heaven because Jesus is the high priest. And it's a little bit like the altar, author, I'll get it out in a minute, I promise, okay? See, that's why we record things, because I could delete that out, edit it, and put it back together, and you would never know. But the author, there it is, twice in a row, proud of me, puts this, it's almost like he backs it up just a little bit, and then lay some foundation for us. And it's helpful for us because some of this is laid out in an elementary way for someone who was raised as a Jew. They knew some of this. It's a little bit elementary, but for us it's helpful because most of us, maybe all of us this morning, weren't raised in that context. So it helps us grab a hold of it. So with that, this crowning work established, the main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, is Jesus is the high priest established by God. That God is the one who established His high priestly ministry, this crowning ministry of His. So the question then of the text is this, is do you see the faithfulness of God in the Bible? My hope and my prayer as you walk away this morning is that we see an even greater way, or maybe more detailed way, this faithfulness of God, and that you and I can trust the faithfulness of God. And so there are a couple key ideas that I want us to focus in on. Is number one, the office and position of the high priest's office is established. So this specific office, it is established, both the position and the office. And I want us to look at this, dig into it two ways. I know we're going to get there. We're driving the ship, okay? We're going to land it. Appointed men to occupy the office. Appointed men occupied the office. So here's where he's going to lay the long history of the foundation of this particular ministry, of this office of high priest. So if you will, let's look at verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men. Okay, so let's hit pause. The high priest was the one man that served, that was the chief of all the priests, and he was in charge of the greatest responsibilities as it related to the tabernacle, the worship, the keeping everything in order. That was his job, okay, was to keep all of that in order as it related to the tabernacle or the temple, as it were, later. And so he took care of all the different aspects of that. Now, he had others who helped him, but he was the man in charge of this. And so one of his primary responsibilities was to offer specific sacrifices at specific times. Namely, the most prominent for us is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And this Day of Atonement will happen once a year. And so a family would bring their offering, their sacrifice, and he would go in and he would offer on their behalf. And so that's the picture, that's the idea, that's what this office did, okay? And so with that background in mind, he says every high priest, and so he's laying this out for those, all of them that they can think of, and we're going to see in a moment, Aaron is of the most prominent one, okay? For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices. He's talking about this is historically what has happened. Verse 2, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he also is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. Okay, so hit pause here. Don't get confused. The author is not talking about Jesus here. He is talking about the earthly fulfillment of this position, the high priest. Okay, we haven't moved on to talk about Jesus and his fulfillment of this yet. Verse 4, no one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. There it is, circle or mark, underline Aaron. Why is that important? Because remember, I told you the whole entire theme of Hebrews is greater. Jesus is greater. What the author is doing, he is writing to a Jewish, a Hebrew context that has all these long line of heroes in their mind, heroes of the faith, and he is taking these one by one, and he's walking through, and he's saying, hey, let me tell you how Jesus is greater than him. Let me tell you how Jesus is greater than Adam. Jesus is greater than Noah. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron. And so that's what he's doing. And so here in verses 1 through 4, he lays this foundation of the platform, the job description, the requirements, if you will, of the high priest. And he gave us to him in verses 1 through 4. And here they are, just simply stated, four qualifications. First, he must be human. All right? I know that's profound right there, right? Because he says in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God. Why lay that out? It couldn't be an angel. It could not be a divine celestial being. Had to be a man. Okay? The next qualification, his ministry was to offer gifts and sacrifices. If you look at the end of verse 1. It says to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Stay with me on this. These are the qualifications. These are the job description, if you will. Thirdly, his weakness allows him to deal gently with those who had the same struggles. Look at verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant, going astray, since he also clothed with weakness. So he has to be a man. His job is to offer gifts and sacrifices. But he also, the other part of having to be a man is that he had to struggle with his weaknesses that he could then minister to those. Because yes, Yom Kippur was a major deal with his job, with his profession, if you will, with his calling as high priest. But he also acted as a minister to the people that came. He taught with them. He counseled them. He spent time with them in some way or form or fashion. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is laying this out, saying he had to be a man, he had to offer gifts and sacrifices, and he also had to be able to minister to the people. Fourth qualification, he must be appointed by God. What does this matter? If you look at verses 3 and then 4, because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. Look, no one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. What does that mean? It means that Aaron didn't just wake up one day and go, you know what? I think I'll be high priest. I think I'll just add that to my resume. I'll change my Twitter profile and my Instagram and I'll be the high priest. Didn't happen that way. Everyone was appointed by God. The hand of God was on them. God spoke and said, Aaron is my high priest. And so you have these four qualifications that are laid out for a long history of these Jewish Hebrew people of looking across and going, he's got to be human. His ministry is offerings and sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices. He has to be able to identify with some weaknesses because he's got to be able to minister to those with weaknesses. And then also, he has to be appointed by God. Somebody just doesn't suddenly raise up and build their resume so they can earn that position. Rather, it was dictated by God. And so, appointed men occupied the office. Appointed men occupied the office. Why walk through all that? And I told you, this isn't necessarily a text that necessarily at this point, hopefully in a minute, gets your blood pumping. But we need to understand this so we can see the fulfillment of this throughout Scripture. Hebrews 9:9, we'll dig more into this high priestly ministry later as we walk through Hebrews. But this is, Hebrews 9:9 says this, "This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offering that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience." So why was there a high priest who was insufficient? Why was this long history of offering sacrifice? Why Yom Kippur year after year after year, which was an indication that it didn't really satisfy the righteous demands of God? Why? Because it was a symbol of what was to come. That this was going, okay, why having continued to do this, and why is this not satisfactory? Why is this not enough? Is because it was looking toward a day when the Messiah would come and he would perfectly satisfy these requirements. I'm glad you thought that too. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28 says this, "For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak." But look, "but the promise of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever." And so what happens is that throughout the history of the Jews, pre-Jesus, God lays out all of these religious activities, all of these sacrifices, all of these worships to create a sense of longing, a sense of desperation, a sense of this is insufficient, so that they would look to a Messiah who would one day come and they never anticipated being the very Son of God. But that's exactly what God does. And so with that, appointed men took the office, but then Jesus takes office. Jesus shows up and he perfectly fulfills this and he satisfies this. And the rest of our time, we are going to look at these four qualifications, these four requirements that we see in verses 1 through 4, and see how Jesus perfectly satisfies each one of those. So Jesus takes office. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. "In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let me hit pause. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek. Melchizedek just kind of shows up briefly, blimp on a radar screen, and some arguments about whether he is a Christology, where he just shows up and is reminding everybody about, hey, there is a Messiah that's coming. But we do know this, is that we don't have a lot about him. We don't have hardly anything about his life and death, except for that this priestly, this order of Melchizedek was as if it went on forever. There was no end to it. That's the idea that's carried here. And so he says that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And what he's saying is you are a priest that will exist forever. There's no end to his priestly ministry. And so then we think back about the qualifications that were stated verses 1 through 4. First, he was appointed by God. We start with number 4 first. Remember, we said the priests throughout the history had to be appointed by God. Aaron didn't just wake up and decide to be priest, rather he was appointed by God. And then we get to verses 5 and 6, and the author makes very clear that Jesus didn't come, born of a virgin, live a great life, and work all his way to go, you know what, one day I'm going to become high priest. No, he never actually became high priest while on earth, actually. But rather, God appoints him as a high priest forever. And that's why we look back at last week at chapter 4 and have this offer, this sacrifice, this high priest in which we can approach. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. There is no end to his ministry because God appoints him. Not man. The second qualification we mentioned was that he offered gifts and sacrifice. Although we don't have details about that here, let me offer you a few verses of Scripture from the book of Hebrews at a few different places that mention his ministry of offering of gifts and sacrifices. Hold on, stay with me. We're getting there, okay? All right, we're going to land the plane in a few minutes. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement. There's the offerings, there's the sacrifices, atonement for the sins of the people. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest, talking about Jesus, also to have something to offer. Hebrews 9:14, he goes on to say, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? So what's the deal here? Is that Jesus lives his life. He lives a perfect, sinless life. We're going to see about his weakness in a moment, but he dies on the cross. He is buried and he ascends, and as he goes into heaven, he offers himself as a sacrifice. And he is in operation. He is taking his office as God accepts his sacrifice. Not only is he the sacrifice, but he is the one making the sacrifice, the high priest. And as offering of that, then he is further established as this high priest. And he doesn't offer the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of any animal, but rather he offers his own blood. And that's why we sing about when love ran red. Because, folks, there's not an animal on the planet that has blood that will take away your sin. There's never been a human in history, with the exception of one, who could offer a sacrifice to take away your sins. Except for one. And his name is Jesus. And he offered himself, offered his blood, his shed blood as an atoning sacrifice so that you could have forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus absolutely takes office. So, number one, The office and position of the high priest is established. But then, number two, the practice of the office by Jesus. We want to look at the last few verses of this text, and this is where we get to some of the meat, if you will, of how the application of how does this impact us and how should this impact our lives. Hebrews 7 through 10, chapter 5, 7 through 10. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. During his earthly life, remember, qualification number one, must be a man. Couldn't be some celestial being, it couldn't be some angel, had to be a man. And this is the importance of why we celebrate Christmas and why we celebrate the Immaculate Conception, that he was fully God, yet fully man. Because for him to take the position that he needed to be able to go and to offer himself as a sacrifice and it be acceptable, for him to actually shed blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to be fully man. And so this is why the author says during his earthly life, he had to come and live on earth to be this sacrifice. But during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So we've dealt with three of them. That he had to be a man. He had to offer gifts and sacrifices, and then the fourth one was he had to be appointed by God. But the third one is where we want to spend the remainder of our time together, is he identified with weaknesses. He identified with weaknesses. Why? Because he was a man. And we talked about last week, remember the Bible said that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And what we did is we looked to 1 John and said, and 1 John identified three buckets of sin: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those, any sin, any temptation you struggle with, your sin, your temptation falls in one of those three buckets: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2. And then we backed up and we looked at the Gospels and we looked at the book of Matthew, where Jesus comes out of fasting and the enemy shows up and tempts him. And he tempts him three different ways. And I'm not going to go back and rehash all of it, but he tempts him with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says he was tempted in all ways as you are, yet without sin. Why is that important? Because the high priest, to minister to you, to minister to me, to minister to his children, has to be able to identify with the weaknesses of the people. Therefore, in his earthly life, he had to become man. And then we read and we see this. He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries. And look at this. Listen to the anguish and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And then verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. How is it that God is able to meet you? How is it, Hebrews chapter 4, that you approach a throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace in your time of need? How is it that a holy God is able to minister to you? Because in his holiness, his character is immutable. It is above reproach. It is not able to be tainted in any way. But because in his divinity, he stepped out of the throne room of heaven and came to a cradle in a dirt, is what we sang, that he put on humanity so that he could experience temptation. Listen to me, church, so that when you're in your time of need and you grab a hold of the altar of God, he can sympathize with your weaknesses. That he's not a holy God living in some fictitious area that is unapproachable and unable to relate with who you are and your struggles. No, the very Son of God put on a flesh suit, and there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God because he is getting ready to experience the full wrath of God because of your sin and my sin, and he is weeping and he is in torment and he is suffering. Why? Yes, for your salvation. But also, so he can meet you right where you are. And He knows your pain. And He knows your anguish. He knows your struggle. Don't miss this, church. I realize the first six verses are like, ugh, that's tough. But when the author lays the groundwork and says, listen, here's the qualifications of the high priest, here's how Jesus perfectly satisfied, and then here's how it plays out in your life. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but that is why I came to this hour. In Mark 14:36, we have this, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but You, what You will. What's He begging? He knows He's getting ready to experience the full wrath of God. For the first time in His entire existence, He is going to be on the other end of a holy, righteous wrath against sin. He is going to feel the weight of your lying, of my stealing, of your deception, of my anger. He is going to feel that, and He is begging out in the garden for the mercy of God, yet submitting to the will of God. Dear church, have you ever been there? No, we've not been there in the sense of we are perfect, suffering for the sins of somebody else, because we're not perfect. But I would venture to guess, if you were trying to live your life in honor and glory of Jesus, you've been in some sense of suffering, of wondering what is happening and what the deal is and why the struggle. And I want to be really careful here. I don't want to make light of this moment that Jesus has in the garden for the salvation of the world. But also, I don't want you to understand that we serve some dead God sitting on a mantle somewhere, but rather we serve a living Savior who is the high priest, who can meet you right where you are, in your pain, in your anguish, in your suffering, in your hard days, in your dark moments. Jesus will meet you right there. He's not saying, hey, get better, then come to Me. He's not the religious pharisaical leader that's saying, hey, put on the right clothes and come to Me. He's not saying, get this right or get that right, but rather He wants to meet you right where you are. Jesus, Matthew 27, verse 50, but Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up His spirit. He is on the cross, experiencing the full manifest wrath of God, experiencing death. And He cries out in a moment of anguish and pain and suffering. Why? So He could be the faithful and merciful high priest for you. And so, back up to verse 7. During His earthly life, He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries, tears to the one who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence, His submission to God. Let me just hit pause. God's not, hey, listen to me, don't miss this. God's not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your doubts. God's not afraid of your want-tos. Sometimes we get in seasons and we get in dark days and we get in hard times, and it's as if we're trying to shove some emotions or shove some feelings or shove some thoughts into a corner because we know, man, those aren't holy, those aren't what I ought to be thinking. Whatever it is, we've convinced ourselves, we shove them into a corner as if we can't let God see them because we don't know what He'll do. But rather, listen, the Son of God right here is pouring His heart out before a holy God, saying, God, I don't want to experience the full wrath of God. I don't want to have this sense of separation. I don't want this weight of sin on my life, but here I am submitting to the will of God. So dear friend, don't be afraid of the emotions that are in the corner, but you've just got to seat it in the right place, going, listen, I do feel these things. I have these thoughts. I have these emotions, but at the end of the day, I am submitting myself to the will and plan and purposes of God. Verse 8. I hope y'all are soaking this up because, man, that word is rich. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Wrestle with that a little bit. The Son of God learned. That Jesus learned? Yes. How? Prior to his coming to earth, he had never been on the receiving end of judgment, of the wrath of a holy God. He had always been divine. He had always been love and merciful. He had always been in the throne room of heaven. But he steps down out of that. He experiences the wrath of God for the first time. And listen, everything, if you will, had gone extremely well up to that point. And he had to learn obedience through suffering. He had never suffered before. And so he learns obedience through suffering. Verse 9, after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is in the garden. He learns suffering. He learns obedience through suffering. He submits to God with reverence. Reverence is understanding God's in his rightful place. And it's submitting to that. And he dies and he offers himself. And through the offering of himself and taking the position of the high priest, in the raising from the dead, Jesus is perfected. And because of the acceptance from a holy God of this holy sacrifice, Jesus himself, he offers eternal salvation. Salvation that can never be earned and never be lost. Salvation that only comes from the redeeming work of Christ. Hebrews 2:10, we looked at this a few weeks ago. For in having many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Through the work and the redemption of Christ, Jesus was made perfect to offer, listen, a perfect salvation. And so, dear friend, I don't know what brought you here this morning or why you're here, but two things. Number one, if you don't yet know Christ, trust in Jesus today. Surrender your heart and life to Him today. Simply pray, God, be the boss, be the master of my life. I give everything to you. And then secondly, church, I know we come in and we put on the facade and we put on the smile and we put on the Sunday best, all that kind of thing. And we come in and we've got everything shoved in a corner. And everything else out in the open for everybody to see, it's all good. But we got a lot of junk that's shoved in the corner that we're afraid to let out because what God may think. For that matter, what others may think. But dear friend, I'm here to tell you that Jesus experienced the suffering that he went through. And he poured it out before God. Now listen, he was determined beforehand to submit it in reverence, to submit it to the authority of God, to say, listen, God, just because I'm feeling these things, just because I think about the, I'm not saying these are right. I'm not saying this is what's good or this is what needs to happen. I'm just telling you this is the struggle that I'm having. And God, I just give it to you and I trust your will. I trust your plan. And it doesn't look like what ours would be. It doesn't feel like what ours would feel like. But I'm submitting to your plan. And I just got to believe this morning, there may be some of us that need to get on our knees this morning and say, God, I've got a lot of thoughts and feelings and things in the corner that I've been trying to hide, which is funny, right? Trying to hide something from God. But I need to be honest with myself and honest with you. But at the end of the day, God, I'm going to submit to your will and your plan and your purpose, whatever that may be. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. And God, I pray for those that are lost, need to be saved, God. Those that need to repent and believe on you, God, I pray that they would call out on you for salvation. They would trust you, God. God, even now, they would cry out to you for your salvation. And if that's you this morning, you can pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you prayed that this morning, you say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning, and I'm not ashamed. Would you just slip your hand up in the air? Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that. Amen. Now, for those of you that you know that you know, you're sure that you've surrendered your heart and life to Christ. But maybe you've got some things shoved in the corner. Maybe you hadn't been faithful in praying. Maybe you hadn't been able to trust the faithfulness of God for whatever reason. Maybe you're just praying for wisdom and direction for your life. Don't miss this moment. That's what the invitation is for. It's for you to respond in how God spoke to your heart today. Maybe you walked in with burdens that were so heavy that you couldn't even hear anything, and you just need to lay those down before the Lord. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I just want to encourage you, you take this time and you pray and you focus on what God has for you. You may want to come to this altar and spend time in prayer. You may want to come down and ask me to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you pray and ask God to save you. Maybe you need to come. Say, hey, Chris, I asked Jesus to save me. I need to follow up, take the next step. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, God. I pray as we take moments and just focus on what you have for us, God, I pray we would respond in obedience to you. God, we would seek you. We would trust you. And we'd be honest before you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remain an attitude of prayer. If you want to come and kneel at this altar, you're welcome to. You want somebody to pray with you, I'd love to. You come. Stand.
I come broken to him and then I come wounded.
Amen. You may be seated. I just want to take just a moment and going to give Pastor Jonathan just a moment, just a brief update on what took place in Agronomia and Vosnesensk this week. And so, Jonathan, come share with us just a moment what the Lord did.
All right. So, just a moment, right?
Yep.
That's all I've got.
Yeah. Okay. It's up. Thanks for coming.
So, first of all, just from the bottom of my heart, thank you for your prayers, for your generosity to our team. God answered your prayers. We were joking about a moment. I could feel several moments of just the little things that God did along the way, but I wanted to just share two things. Some of you may have seen the post. We saw 76 professions of faith out of 92 that were at the camp.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And as we always talk, those are professions. At the very minimum, there's a spiritual hunger in Agronomia.
Amen.
And as Blackaby tells us, where God is at work, we join Him. And so that is what we're doing as a second family. We're going there. We're partnering with Ukrainian believers. There was a mother who came Wednesday night and shared with the team after we had did a little family night. She said, "Thank you so much for coming and teaching my children." She has 10 children, 8 of which came to the camp. She said, "Thank you for for teaching my children Christian values. Mm. They had been looking forward to this camp all year. The director of the school said, "You brought sunshine to my school." Mm. That would not have happened unless our second family didn't give and didn't pray.
Yeah.
That was it. And let me share with you one more thing. I know that was like two or three moments, right?
Yeah.
One of our translators, her name was Natalie, and her husband Andrew pastors a church there in Vosesensk. And Friday night we had, Thursday evening, we had an opportunity to sit down with the team, everyone who had helped, and we invited some of their family, and we shared a meal together. And at the end, he thanked us for coming and spreading the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ and the love of God. He told us that he had been watching the last few years of these American Baptists coming and serving in Ukraine. And he said this year it seemed it wasn't an American team and a Ukrainian team, but a family serving and sharing the love of God. And that's what it's about. It's not about an American team and a Ukrainian team, but it's about brothers and sisters united by the same Lord, the same God, and the same Holy Spirit sharing the love of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
God is at work, and may we continue to join Him.
Amen. Amen. On the heels of that, just want to... Amen. Let me just challenge you in a couple ways. Number one, something unique happens when you go on mission trips. I don't care where it's at. I don't care what you're doing. But something unique happens in you when you go on mission trips. And so I want to strongly challenge you, if you've never been on a mission trip, make plans to do so. I'm taking a team in July to Memphis. I know there's a lot of thoughts and a lot of opinions about Memphis. I've heard one or two, but it won't get any lower of a cost or lower of an impact than going to Memphis. But there's all sorts of ways that you can get involved. So I just want to strongly challenge you as your pastor. There's something that happens when you go on a mission trip that you don't get any other way. It's unique. And so the Lord works and blesses that. The other thing I want to challenge you in is because many of you gave directly to send this team and you gave above and beyond, but then many of you give on a weekly basis, and even out of that weekly basis, we're able to provide ministry opportunities there in Ukraine. There goes the preacher's kid right there. Just somebody tell him, don't. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'll get myself in trouble if I keep on. But just know this, that starting last week, we started a 15-week challenge of our summer giving goal of $125,000. And that's a part of our regular tithes and offerings. That's your weekly giving. And so just know that last week was our first week. Over $4,500 was given towards that $125,000 goal. This is when the most ministry happens in the life of Second Baptist Church. And because of your giving, you are a part of work like what took place in Agronomia. And so I hope that you'll be intentional about your giving. You'll be diligent through this 15-week series or 15-week period. Also, if you would like to set that up online, you can do that. If you need information about that, we can help you with that. Okay, so we are continuing that time of emphasis. As you give today, your regular tithes and offerings, it helps go towards meet that $125,000 goal for the next 14 weeks now. Okay, all right, so I'm going to ask our men if they'll get ready to receive our offering. We're going to pray and dismiss in just a moment. Last thing I need to mention to you is that if you plan on working with Vacation Bible School in the least bit, we mandate, require, demand everyone have a background check. We have to have that and have it on file. We get these at least every 2 years, sometimes more often. But this year we are mandating anybody who's going to be a part of Vacation Bible School, you have to fill one of those out. My wife, Dadrian, has those. So you can get that sheet, fill it out, get it back to her, and we'll get that taken care of. We need you to do that as soon as possible so that we have time to get those submitted and get them back before VBS gets here. Okay? All right. Well, let's stand together. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Be back tonight, 5 o'clock prayer meeting, and no Wednesday night activities until further notice. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray that we would honor you in all that we say and do. Thank you, God. You be glorified for all the good work that took place in Ukraine this past week and a half. And God, I also pray that as we leave today, that we would give in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.